when you stay on the run all the time, I myself have found myself not paying attention to that still small voice as much as I needed to. And at some point, that still small voice became a shout, and it was God speaking to me and saying, Jim, it's time for the next chapter.
Well, hello, everybody. Welcome back to A Place in the Conversation. My name is Dan Neiswanger. I'm the spiritual formation catalyst for A Place in the Conversation. And today we're making A Place in the Conversation to talk with Jim White and Ronnie Russell. And we're going to be talking about transition, talking about transitions in life. And how we navigate those. And so I'm glad that you're here to join us today. So, Jim, why don't you take a moment and introduce yourself?
Okay, Dan, thanks for having me today. I am Jim White. I have been a pastor for 35 years now. Just turned 60 years of age, and I have spent 30 years of that at one congregation, Loves Grove Methodist Church in Stanfield, North Carolina. And I and my wife, Nancy, she got a PhD degree, which is putting husband through seminary, a long time ago, and she has been supportive all the way through this, and she is at a point in her life where she is ready to begin having more of my time and attention after playing second fiddle for 35 years. And so it's been a joy to be a pastor, and I will be looking forward to some new horizons in the near future. But the time for transition has come.
Good, good. Ronnie, why don't you introduce yourself?
Ronnie Russell. I was a pastor for 37 years in Locust, North Carolina. One church, which is very rare. So they were a great congregation, had a great time. And Jim said something to the effect that it was a joy to be a pastor. And I'll say to Jim, it'll be a joy when you're not a pastor.
I understand that completely, Ronnie. I absolutely do.
And I agree with it that it was a joy for me. And Dan and I have known each other about 15 years, we think, at least 15 years. So we're going to have this place in the conversation today.
Yeah, we are. Yeah, and Jim, I'm going to tell you, I retired in August of 21. And, my oncologist, I joke with my oncologist that he retired me because he did. He told me it was time to go on disability and all that stuff. And I thought, I'm not so sure I'm keen on this whole thing. I have found that, man, there is freedom. And all of a sudden, I get to do what I want to do. And I get to choose those places where I want to engage. And how I want to engage, and I still remember the first time that I was, I was working with a group of people, and I was supposed to. There was a meeting and all this stuff, and I thought to myself, "Man, I don't want to go to that meeting." And I thought,
we've all been there.
I know, right? But in the past, it was like, well, I don't want to go, but I kind of have to go because this is my job. And then there was this moment where it was just kind of like, I don't want to go. Well, you know what? I don't have to go. I'm not going. And I just, and I was like, man, captive set free. I think that's what Jesus was talking about in that passage. I was set free. And it was just, it was a beautiful thing. And I did take 6 months, very intentionally took 6 months. And I said no to everything. And I told my wife when we started, I said, all of a sudden people are going to say, oh, look, he's retired. He's free. He's got time. let's get them to do this. And every organization in town started coming out. We had a spot on this board. We got a spot here. Why don't you work here? Why don't you do this? And very intentionally, I said, you know what? No, I'm saying no for 6 months to everybody. Don't take it personal. And after 6 months, I'll come back around. And that was probably the smartest thing I did. But Jim, let's talk about transitions. How did you reach the decision to make this transition?
It wasn't something that I came to overnight. It's something that I have been that's been off in the distance for quite a while, and I think probably the pandemic pushed it off as far as my tenure at the church where I am right now. And in a perfect world, I would have turned the church over to someone maybe 4 or 5 years earlier and gone to another place and finished out my ministry at that place. But as we know, we do not live in a perfect world, and all well-laid plans had to be revamped for multiple situations that I went through over the last several years. But I would say that prayer and asking the Lord for discernment, what is best for the church, what is best for my family. I think you guys are seasoned veterans of the pastorate, and you realize that at some point you realize when you take a moment to breathe out of being committed to the church and to the work of the Lord, that it's also the work of the Lord to preserve your family and to be there for them. And I think about my profile on some of my social media. The first thing there is a follower of Jesus. The second thing is a husband and then a father. And then pastor comes 3 or 4 down the list, but I'm not quite so sure that I have kept those things in the proper order through the years. And I have realized now that it's time to shift that order so that it's not just fulfilling the demands of the congregation, but having a free, unencumbered ear to the Holy Spirit to direct me into the next portion of my life and the endeavors that God has for me. It's just when you stay on the run all the time, I myself have found myself not paying attention to that still small voice as much as I needed to. And at some point, that still small voice became a shout, and it was God speaking to me and saying, Jim, it's time for the next chapter. It's time for the work at the church is mine. It's not yours. And somewhere along the way, I tended to forget that, not out of having an ego, I don't think, but just simply out of just giving 110%, 100% of the time, you know. And that's a lot of rambling, but I am listening to the voice of God to and trusting Him to lead me in the next chapter.
Yeah. So Jim, there's a couple of things that, as you were speaking, that I kind of want to explore a little deeper, if you're willing to talk about it.
Yep.
So, you know, you're talking about the difference between, I'm going to use my words, and you tell me if you're comfortable with it. The difference between listening to the Spirit's invitation in your life and in your ministry, and the busyness of ministry, and so what do you do? Help people understand for you what do you do to separate some of the noise, because we all have noise, we all have busyness in our lives. Even if we're not a pastor, right? We've got work, we've got children, we've got all kinds of commitments going on in our world, and if we're trying to listen to God's invitation for our lives, help us understand what that looks like for you.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of everything you just talked about, the commitments, all of that's good, godly stuff.
Yeah.
But if we are focused exclusively on the performance of those good and godly things, all of those demands just become a cacophony, and you just can't focus on the voice of God. And so one of the things that I have found myself realizing is, Jim, you've just got to carve out that time to be still. Psalm 46:10 is on my wall in my office. Be still and know that I am God. Yeah. And I am Lord of this establishment, this body of believers here. And it's really not dependent on you and your efforts. It's dependent on me and my empowerment call this church and give the vision to this church. And so it's been a revelation to me just to be still and know that that God really will be faithful to empower us when we take time to listen to His voice. And the strange thing, the beautiful thing is, all at once you get that part right and you're listening to God's voice, then the cacophony has a little more order to it. It's not just, running 1,000 miles an hour to do this task and this task and this task. Suddenly the Holy Spirit helps you become more, gives you more discernment on what's important. What do I need to be doing right now?
Yeah. And so what is that, what does it look like for you to carve out time for the quiet and out of all the busyness? So like if somebody's listening to us today and their life is just filled with, one thing after another, one task after another, since the moment they get up till the time it is to put the kids to bed and go to bed themselves. What's it look like for you to carve out a few minutes of quiet to listen?
For me, it has to begin at the very start of the day, because my attention, as soon as I wake up in the morning, my attention tends to just think about, well, what's the first challenge? What's the next challenge? And so for me, it really is about disciplining myself to focus on the Lord as the very first thing that I do when I wake up, because if I'm not careful, I will focus on the tasks rather than the Lord, and then the tasks take over, and then God takes a second seat, or usually a third or a fourth or a fifth seat, and it snowballs really quickly. And so for me, as soon as I wake up about 5:45 in the morning, I have a devotional for one of my spiritual mentors, J.D. Walt, the wake-up call. And so I'll, rather than hit the headline button on the phone, because all of us get up to the alarms on our phone, instead of hitting the headline button or the social media button or the email button, I just hit the link to the wake-up call. And for the first 15 minutes of my day, J.D. is reading to me the scriptures. And that's a familiar voice for me. Yeah. And whether it's that particular medium or something else, that just has to be priority number one, starting out my day in the Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me. It makes such a tremendous difference in how the rest of that day goes, how I respond to the challenges that day is going to bring.
Yeah. Ronnie, how about for you? What's quiet listening, discerning? What's that look like in your life?
So you and I have talked about this through the years. Excuse me. You're more on the contemplative side, and I'm less. And so, unlike Jim, I don't have a certain time every day. I'm in an accountability group online with emails, two other guys. And we are reading now the New Testament through Bible Gateway's plan of so many verses a day. And so it can be not 7 o'clock in the morning anymore because I don't get up early anymore, but it can be 9 o'clock in the morning, it can be noon over lunch, or it can be afternoon. One time last night it was 10:30 p.m. So it's different for me, and I suppose it is for everybody else. But that means a lot to me. It's like an accountability group that, and I've always needed that. I've needed somebody that knows they're depending on me to give input. So that's how I discern what God is trying to tell me.
Yeah. And for me, you know, Ronnie, you point out that you and I have talked about this a lot because we have over the years. For me, it's the times of quiet. For me, over the years have been, I need to remove myself away from everything. And I would find myself needing to get to a retreat place and would take 3 days, 5 days, and just get away from everything and turn the phone off, just disconnect from the world. And in those 3 to 5 days of just of quiet and of meditation and of reflection, that was just, you know, it talked about everything that you were talking about, Jim, that discernment stuff like that for me was just essential. And one of the things I learned over time was that 3 days was wonderful. 5 days was perfect because it took me a day or two to get there, get settled, get quiet. And then I had a couple days in the middle of real good, quiet reflection and prayer. And then I started to think about, okay, now you got to get ready to go home. And then my mind would get back into the task thing and start going, okay, what are you going to do when you get home? And it was harder for me to be still and to be quiet, even though I'm still at the retreat center. Context hadn't changed, but my mind had changed and my brain had changed the way it was thinking. And, you know, I guess all that to say that like all this being still and being quiet, it's going to look different for everybody. You know, and we need to be at peace with that. You know, everybody who's listening, you need to be at peace with that. You know, when Jim said, when I get up at 5:45 in the morning, my there's something in the core of my being just went, 5:45 in the morning, you know, I might go to bed at 5:45 in the morning. I'm like, what kind of craziness is that? You know, and it's just everybody's rhythms and the cycles of your life is going to be different. And there's nothing wrong with that. And it's finding what works for you to be still and to be quiet for just 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour, just whatever works, and inviting the Spirit of God to speak to you. I think you guys would all agree that if people would take the time, the Spirit's going to speak.
Absolutely. While you were describing a 2 to 3 day period of time where you just, or maybe 5 days, I could relate to that so well because it's just, I need that.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things, Ronnie, I'm looking forward to in retirement is to be able to have that. I don't think I have done a very good job across the years of carving out that time and keeping those boundaries because, you know, I've always gone back for funerals. I've always done things and it's inevitably your retreat time is going to be interrupted by something if you don't draw those boundaries pretty stringently. And so I hunger for, my heart was listening and hungering for what you were describing right then.
Yeah. And I think it's, you know, I think, and we need to be fair, and we need to, we need to acknowledge that, look, as pastors and over the years, we've had the ability to do things that a lot of people who are listening, they just don't have the ability to do. You know, I remember when I moved down here and lived in Locust for a few years, for 6 years, you know, I thought, when I moved down here, I thought, oh, wow, I'm not going to be a pastor, not going to have all these responsibilities with the church. I'm going to have all this time to go on retreat and be still and be quiet. And I got a job working for Corning, you know, in their manufacturing plant. And all of a sudden, I had less control over my time than I ever did before. Corning owned my life, and they told me when I needed to be there. And even when I was supposed to have time off, you know, it wasn't unusual for them to call me and say, hey, so-and-so called out sick. You need to be here now. And it's just like, I was like, whoa, wait a minute. What is this? And it was one of the best things for me to understand that, man, what a gift it is to be able to have control over your own life, yes, your own time and all that and everything. So look, if you're listening and you're wondering what it means to be still and to be quiet, I'm going to tell you that it's going to look different for every single person, and you need to find what works for you. I'm just going to guarantee you that if you make the time, the Spirit of God is going to speak into your life. Jim, the other thing that you talked about there at the beginning was you talked about the impact of COVID in the life of the church. And that's something that I am just, I'm just fascinated by, because I think COVID had a profound impact across our, you know, across just every aspect of the way that we live our lives. Now, we might not understand it, but I think it had a profound impact. I think it had a profound impact upon our churches. I don't think we're quite figuring out yet. The rest of the world is actually doing a pretty good job of figuring it out and moving onward. But what did you see as some of the biggest impacts upon your congregation?
I think I'm better ready to answer that question now, 2 years after the fact. It took so long to just get it all into perspective, and I still don't know that I'm there completely yet. But the thing I remember about COVID was how much more energy and creativity that you had to expend just to have Sunday worship service, or how are we going to do this, the logistics of all of it. And and we went from me preaching from a lawnmower trailer out on the back lawn below the cemetery where we have a big parking lot for about 4.5 months to coming into the larger building where we could spread out, and we stayed in there about 9 months. And so the sanctuary was a really lonely place for a long time, the worship center. But it also taught us that the presence of God is everywhere. It's not just in that sanctuary. When the curtain of the temple tore in two, Jesus, the Spirit of God, left the building. And so it was a beautiful thing. And this is going to sound strange, Dan, but I look back on some things about how COVID affected our church, and I have fond memories of preaching from that lawnmower trailer and the guys having to roll out their amplifiers and guitars and play out there in the to a big parking lot full of folks. And it really, in some ways, taught us what was truly important about our priorities, and to appreciate that worshiping together as the body of Christ was a privilege, because all of us for a while at the very beginning didn't have that opportunity to be together. And so that was a beautiful part of it. I remember another ironic thing is We paid off the Family Life Center that we couldn't even go into right in the middle of when we were outside, you know. And so it was, but when we moved back in, we had an appreciation for, and another beautiful thing, we were outside for like 20 weeks, and only one of those 20 weeks did it rain at the time when worship happened. So you look back and you see God's providential care in so many things. Now, it did do some damage. And everybody's lives, everybody responded differently. But, of course, we did go online for and still have our services are broadcast online. And some of the people never actually came back. I remember one picture that sticks in my mind about a young newlywed couple that had just begun to come to our fellowship and was getting to know everybody. And on Easter Sunday morning, I get this picture of two sets of bedroom slippers. They're lying in bed, a 72-inch big screen, 1080p. I'm preaching on the big screen on Easter Sunday morning, and they're lying in the bed with their dog in the middle of it, and just that picture. And they never came back.
Yeah.
And I look at that and I think, what about this? Something's not right about this.
Yeah.
There's something about the fellowship of the body that is a gift. For some people, it galvanized them to want to be more involved on a person-to-person level, you know, coming together as the fellowship. Other people, it just gave them an opportunity to drift.
Yeah.
Away. So it's a positive and negative thing. There's a lot of good that came out of the pandemic, but there's also a lot of casualties that we are still not fathoming completely.
Yeah, we're not stepping into it. Yeah. One of the things that I talk with pastors and churches about as I work with them is, you know, because everybody will talk about the people who didn't come back, and the people they've lost, and they, a lot of people, 90% will talk about, when are we going to go back to what was? And it's just like, you know what? That's just not happening. That's just not happening. You can stop thinking about that. One of the things that I think happened, which I think is utterly fascinating, is that for decades, pastors and church leaders, we've stood up in front of groups of people and we've said, you know, it's not our responsibility to be the spiritual leaders of your families. You are the spiritual leaders of your families. You are the ones who are responsible for this. We're here to help you do that. So COVID happened. Our churches closed for a while. At the same time that the churches closed, a vast majority of churches put stuff online. So all of a sudden, there's all this online content that never existed before. And so families are at home, and now they have access to, and they've figured out how to have access to, some of the best worship, some of the best preaching, some of the best teaching, you know, just all around the world. And at the end of it, when it was, you know, churches opened back up again, you know, they kind of looked at the life and said, well, you know what? We can stay here and I can get my worship here. I can get this teaching on Wednesday night here. I can get this teaching Sunday here from Texas, you know, wherever it happens to be. And you know what? I think we've got this covered. You know, and so I think we're pretty good. And then what, and I'll laugh at with the pastors and say, and now you all are angry because, you know, people have done what you have asked them to do for years to be, you know, the spiritual leaders of their families. Now, I'm not saying that's happened to 100% of people who never came back, but there's probably a large percentage for that, for whom that is true. And so, you know, kind of the opportunity, as I see it, is to sit there and say, hey, now figure out what the new, figure out what the new field, new area is. What's your, what's the new invitation that God's creating for you as a people, you know, to do ministry? Who are you supposed to be reaching out to? It's just, yeah, it's a challenge.
Well, the challenge is still the same as it was before. It's just in a totally different context.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
And it is something that, that it really, is incumbent upon all congregations to, do their homework. And it's always a combination of looking at the trends and the statistics and interpreting that, but it also is a, every church now needs to get on their knees and ask God for direction on who it is. Like one of the things that you just said was, who are we called to reach out and make connection with?
Yeah.
What shape does that connection look like? Some churches are cutting off their online productions completely because they're trying to get people to come back to church. I don't think that's the right approach. Because yeah, they ain't coming back, yeah. You know. It's yeah. And it's got to be. How do you use that medium to connect with people and share grace with people?
Yeah.
And here's the thing. In some of these disruptive times in their lives, because we were talking about Dan's book. If you are there for that conversation and you connect with them in one of those disruptive moments of their lives, then it's an opportunity to reconnect with them. And yeah. They do see the importance of, well, when my baby gets cancer or my husband has a heart attack or I lose my job, then you can reestablish those connections.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's just yeah. it. I remember one of the conversations that blew my mind towards the end of the pandemic. We were talking about reopening and how we were going to do that and everything. And we were in a meeting, and one of the people in the meeting goes, "Well, I can't wait. We can finally get rid of that live stream." And I just about fell out of my chair. Like, what? And do you know how much money we just invested in getting this thing up and running? Like, we always had one before, but it was an afterthought. It was
you
can watch us on Facebook. Like, you wouldn't want to because the camera wasn't good and the audio was horrible. You know, but if you were a diehard member of First Baptist at Kennett Square and you were on vacation, you could suffer through and capture, you know, some sense of what was going on a Sunday morning. But we invested all this money into this, you know, new live stream and all this and everything, and had figured the whole thing out. And they're, "Oh, I can't wait till we're back in person. Get rid of that live stream." And I just about fell out of my chair. And I looked at him. I go, "What in the world are you thinking?" I said, "This is now the time for us to figure out, you know, even more than we have now, how do we leverage this for a wider reach?" Ronnie, you look like you've got something you want to say.
Well, I promise you that Dan has not asked me to do this, but I want to share the titles of the two books that are laid on our table. A Community at Worship is one. He co-authored with Christopher Wells on that. And the other one is titled Caring Conversations. So I recommend those two. And there was I can't remember the name of your first one.
Yeah, The Journey Continues.
The Journey Continues, which talks about his battle with cancer and so forth. So talking about COVID, churches handled it differently. Some churches stayed open, didn't require masks. I know of one church that had three people who died because they got COVID right after they had been to church in that particular congregation. Others required masks or required spacing. And you went in one door in the building, you came out another so people wouldn't be in close contact. But the thing that really puzzled me then and still continues to puzzle me is that some people, if a church says, "Okay, you got to wear a mask," they said, "I'm not wearing a mask." And so they would exercise their freedom by just not coming to church because of masks. For me, wearing a mask was not about me as much as it was other people who might, because it was a very contagious disease. So if we think about others other than ourselves, I think we would have a better understanding of what to do during a crisis like that.
It was fascinating, you know, because I was, you know, when I was, I pastored through COVID, and I was in the middle of cancer treatment and everything. And, you know, so we as a church got together and we're on Zoom trying to figure out what are we going to do? How are we going to navigate this? And we're a very, you know, purple church. We're all over the map politically, and getting our news from all different places. And it was fascinating. One of the guys there, he just says, "Well, all I got to tell you, Pastor, is that you're not stepping foot into this building." And I said, "Well, I just don't know how that's going to work." And they go, "It'll work. We'll figure it out." He goes, "We watch people talk on TV all the time. Think you could figure out how to record a sermon?" I said, "Well, I think I probably could." And he goes, "Well, there you go. That works for me." And, you know, and it was just amazing, you know, we figured it out. I go back to that where it was, you know, they could have demanded that I was there but they didn't. And it was a gift, because that would, you know, I basically holed up. Because of my I was immunocompromised for the whole time. I'm basically holed up in my house for about a year. It was not easy. It was not easy for people to navigate that season. And everybody was coming at it from different ways and different places.
The amazing thing that Ronnie just stated was how differently people reacted to it.
Yeah.
You know, how you're in some on the extreme right where said, "Oh, you're infringing on my civil liberties and all this kind of stuff." And I'm thinking, that's not gospel.
Yeah.
You know, the gospel isn't about civil liberty. It's about freedom in Christ to love your neighbor as yourself. And, but it did, in the core of our leadership anyway, they really rose to the occasion, and the decisions that we made had the welfare of everybody at the heart of it.
Yeah.
And so there were some good things that came out of COVID.
Yeah. I mean, the last thing I'll say about COVID, right? Yeah. We made it all the way through it. And I talked with our leadership team when we were coming out of the worst of it. I said, "Look, do you guys realize that we made it through this?" And again, being very purple, coming very different extremes all the way around. And we didn't argue once. Mm-hmm. Like, we didn't fight once.
That's amazing.
Like, we made it through this. And I know that for all of you sitting around this table, that you were not happy at different times as we walked through this, but you worked together as a group and as a team, and you said, "Yeah, common good. I'm going to lay my stuff aside, you know, from whatever place you're coming from. I'm going to lay my stuff aside. Common good. We're going to." And that was one of the healthiest things that I saw come out of it.
We started off talking about transitions.
Yeah.
From non-retirement to retirement. But as we were talking about COVID, I thought there are a lot of transitions that we have to deal with in church life and in everybody's personal life. Sometimes getting a new pastor, one pastor retires, a new one comes, that's a huge transition. And some churches honestly don't survive it very well. So there are all kinds of transitions. So I hope this is helpful to people who are changing jobs, moving to another town, and any kind of transition that upsets or changes their life.
Yeah, yeah. Ronnie, what are some of the things as you think about that, help that are maybe landmines as people go through transitions, that kind of get in the way of a smooth transition?
I think the primary thing, and I'm not saying this just because people think I should, because I am and was a pastor, but I think the main thing is to stay in touch with God through the reading of the Word, through having phone conversations with other people, believers. Two friends of mine and I, for several years, even before COVID, were having an email connection. We would read a portion of Scripture. We went to BibleGateway.com, and they have a plan, have several plans. One is to read through the entire Bible in a year. The other one is to read just the New Testament in a year. And then we would correspond, we would talk to each other by email and just share our reflections. So you can find ways to stay connected. There's more than one way. Church attendance is a huge one, because I just think people need that, but there are others as well.
Yeah. Jim, how about for you, as you think about, seasons of transition, what are some of the things that kind of get in the way and disrupt smooth transitions?
Well, there's always going to be unexpected things that you can set your plans in motion and have a goal in mind, and then life happens and things just don't go the way you planned. And the main thing for me is just doggedly hanging on to that determination that I'm going to stay connected to my source of life.
Yeah.
And that is that relationship that I have with Christ. And I'm not just talking about the vertical relationship. That's vitally important. I'm also talking about some of the things Ronnie just mentioned, the horizontal relationships between sisters and brothers in Christ. He uses us to bring life to each other. And it's His life. But through our commitment and our trust in Christ, it's a beautiful thing. Some of the most powerful moments of direction for me in helping me navigate transition come from my relationships with other Christian brothers and sisters. And sometimes, it's like you have a V8 moment. Somebody just tells you something that was so obvious, but you just needed to hear that from another human being.
Yeah.
Because whatever the blind spot was on the vertical listening, that horizontal listening opened the door up for you to see those kind of things. And something Ronnie and I, we've known each other many, many years and pastored together, and he's been a good friend for, goodness, longer than either one of us want to think about probably. But along the way, there are relationships and responsibilities that are life-giving, and there are also relationships and responsibilities that are life-draining. And it doesn't take long just thinking of different individuals across the course of your life. Who are the life-draining folks and who are the life-giving folks? And if we are going to be used as instruments to help those life-takers and life-drainers to become life-givers, we have to stay in touch with the life-givers in our realm of relationships. In other words, I think that God gives those relationships to us as a gift so that we can offer grace to the people who still drain life from us, if that makes sense.
It does. It makes a lot of sense. You talked about navigating transitions, right? Like we don't get through change. Like change is not something we get through. Change is something, we navigate the transitions, and that's important. And I really like that phrase, navigating transitions. and recognizing that everybody around us navigates transitions differently. So some people, oh yeah, okay, something new, good, I'm on board, I want to go, let's go. Other people are going to sit there and go, yeah, maybe not so much. Let me sit and watch and see if it's going to work, and then I'll get on board. And, you know, there's just everybody navigates transitions differently. And seeing that is really good. So that's important. So thank you. Well, hey, everybody, it's kind of come time for us to end our time together. And I guess what I really want you to end our time together thinking about is something that Jim just talked about, is those relationships that are life-giving and those that are life-draining. And as you think about your life, you know, we're recording this a few days after Thanksgiving, take a little bit of time and think through your life, think through your relationships, and think about those that are truly life-giving. Those that somebody who you send an email with, a text with, you spend a few minutes talking with, and when you walk away, you're just thankful for that person, that they speak life into your life. They add value into your life. And take a moment and say thank you to that person. And then another question to ask would be, whose life do I speak value into? And then make the step to spend more time with some of the life-giving relationships that you have, because they are just so, so, so important. And it's very easy for us to get caught up in those relationships that are life-draining, because those are the voices that keep calling and keep asking and keep requiring and keep wanting our attention. And there's a part of us that says, well, once I take care of this need over here, well, then I'll get to spend time with this person who adds value into my life. And let me challenge you to maybe flip the script a little bit. Spend more time with the people who speak value into your life, so that whenever you do step in to meet the needs of other people, you'll do it in a different kind of way, with a little bit more energy, a little bit more of a positive way of thinking, a little bit more clarity. That might be something worth thinking about. So until next time, may you be abundantly aware of the Spirit of God alive and well and at work in your world.